نستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار، يعني صاحب الضلالة في النار. نسأل الله العافية. الحمد لله، we praise Allah, we seek His assistance and we seek His forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray, and whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. I bear witness that no God has the right to be worshipped other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners, and I bear witness that Muhammad is his slave and his messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as you ought to be feared, and don't die except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul and created from it its mate and scattered from them too many men and women. And fear Allah for whom you demand your mutual rights, and don't cut off relations with the wombs that bore you. Indeed, Allah is a raqib over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and say that which is correct in order that He may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has received the greatest achievement. Amma ba'du. Certainly the most truthful speech is the book of Allah, and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this deen, and every newly invented matter in this deen is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a strain, and every strain is in the hellfire. That means whoever practices the strain is in the hellfire. Before we begin tonight's class, continuing with our book, Kitab al-Adab by Mustafa al-Adawi, or the Book of the Etiquette in Islam for Women, we want to deal with an issue that concerns women that comes up almost daily. And because of our camping trip tomorrow, it's proper that we mention this issue now, inshallah ta'ala. And it's the issue of a lady traveling with or without a mahram. And the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that's collected by Imam al-Bukhari and Muslim, where Abdullah ibn Abbas, he said, سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يخطب يقول لا يخلون رجل بامرأة ولا يحل لامرأة أن تسافر إلا ومعها ذو محرم. فقام الرجل فقال يا رسول الله إني اقتتبت في غزوة كذا وكذا، وإن امرأتي انطلقت حاجة، فقال انطلق فاحجج بامرأتي. And this hadith, as I'm reading it, it's just as if I read it last class or the class before that, or in some of the other classes, where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, as Abdullah ibn Abbas is narrating, that I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam while he was giving a khutbah, and he said that a man must never be alone with a lady, and that it is not permissible for a lady to travel except that she has a mahram with her. So a man stood up and said, Ya Rasulallah, I have been written down as among those who will fight in battle such and such, and my wife is leaving to go make hajj. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, go out and make hajj with your wife. And this hadith, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is making it clear that a lady must not travel except that she has a mahram with her. Many of the women have reminded us of some of the other narrations that have been authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that mentions, as we see in the example of Sahih Muslim, لا تسافر امرأة سفرا ثلاثة أيام فصاعدا إلا مع ابنها أو أبيها أو أخيها أو زوجها أو ذي محرم. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in this narration of Imam Muslim, he says, a lady must not travel with the type of journey that lasts 3 days or more, except that she's traveling with her son or her father or her brother or her husband or a mahram. Here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling us that a lady must not travel 3 days or more without a mahram. And the women, they also mention this other narration, and it's collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. لا يحل لامرأة تؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر تسافر مسيرة يوم وليلة إلا مع ذي محرم منها. That the Prophet ﷺ said that a lady must not, it is not permissible for a lady who believes in Allah in the last day to travel the journey of a day and a night except that she has a mahram with her. And then there's also the other narrations that mention 2 days, and then other narrations that have been authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And the women are constantly questioning about this, about these narrations. We mentioned it before, but Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, the one who has written the famous book Riyadu Salihin, Gardens of the Righteous, and the famous 40 hadith, he also has his book, The Explanation of Sahih Muslim, and he brings in there that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't mean to define a particular distance or a particular time for the journey, as it would seem to appear, well, apparent from the hadith. But what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was referring to is any type of journey, and that it is prohibited for the lady to travel except that she has a mahram. And that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam only mentioned these specific time periods just because they're actual, and not that they have any type of influence upon the verdict that a lady must not travel without a mahram. And proof of it is that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned the first narration that we mentioned, that a lady must not travel except that she has a mahram with her. So this is proof that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling us that a lady cannot travel except without a mahram. And we have mentioned that a mahram are those relatives to a sister that can never ever marry her under any circumstances, or her husband. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the other narration that we mentioned from Imam Muslim, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned her son or her father or her brother or her husband or any mahram to her, like her uncle. So these are in detail some of the people from among the mahrams of the women. The question would come up, and this is a practical question that had came up today: if I am a single lady, and of course we have accepted Islam in America, I don't have any mahram now that I don't have a husband. Is it okay for me to travel with my young child? And if the child, that is a male, and he's young, below the age of puberty, he has not reached the age of puberty, is it okay? The Messenger of Allah sallam, in this narration of Sahih Muslim, he just said the son. And because we don't know anything as of yet that would say that only the son that has reached the age of puberty, even the Prophet sallam had left it open by saying the son, and we're going to leave it open inshallah. And this is the only, or this is one of the only two concessions that we have found for the women to travel without having an older man or a man of age to be with her as a mahram. The other example is, as you have the narrations of the wives of the Messenger of Allah sallam, after his death, making Hajj with Umar ibn al-Khattab and Abdul Rahman. And I think that's Abdul Rahman, the son of Abu Bakr and the sister of Aisha, the mother of the believers, radiallahu anhum ajma'in. In this example, the mothers of the believers, they made Hajj without having a mahram with them. The people, some of the ulama, they use this to say that if a lady had to travel a journey that was compulsory on her to travel, like Hajj, or if the lady accepted Islam in the land of the Kufar, and she had to leave that land and go to the land of the Muslims, that this type of compulsory traveling, if the lady didn't have a mahram, then the people would see it to be okay. Though the ulama say, we say, or some of the ulama say, that it is permissible for the lady to travel in this circumstance, that it's a compulsory journey for her, they say that it is exactly opposite to that which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam made permissible, and following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is better to be followed, or has more right to be followed than anyone else's verdict. So these are the only circumstances that we find where the women could travel, and that is if she had a mahram, and the weakest example would be her young children. If she had boys, 3 years old, 4 years old, or what have you, that's her son, and she's traveling with her son, and he's a mahram, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam laid out, inshallah ta'ala, that it would be permissible for the sister to travel in this circumstance. Or if she had a mahram, or the circumstance that's against the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is if she had to travel with a compulsory type of journey. I hope that the sisters who hear this, that they would pass it on to the other sisters who have not heard it. And I hope whoever listens to the tape, that they memorize these evidences from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that they go over it until they have it down word for word, and they have the verdict in relationship to a lady traveling, so that they can inform the sisters of this issue that comes up almost regularly. Can I travel with a group of sisters? Or I'm only going this distance or that distance. A lady cannot travel at all, except that she has a mahram with her. And the traveling means when you travel the distance that you were shortening your salah, that if you travel that distance, you must have a mahram with her. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from us our good deeds. We come to the chapter of the Shaykh حفظه الله مصطفى العدوي ذم التبرج or the dislike, the disliking or the blame of beautifying yourself, or the blame, yeah, of beautifying yourself. And he mentions the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's in Surah Al-Ahzab, verse number 33, and that's chapter number 33 also. وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَ تَبَرُّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ الْأُولَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here in this verse says to the women, I command you to stay in your houses and do not beautify yourselves the way you beautified yourselves in the days of Jahiliyyah. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blamed the women for beautifying themselves the way that they used to beautify themselves in the days of Jahiliyyah. And then the Shaykh hafizahullah, he brings the athar, as he said, as Ibn Jarir, Abu Ja'far Muhammad Ibn Jarir al-Tabari rahimahullah, he says it was reported to us by Bishop, who said that it was reported to us by Yazid, who said that it was reported to us by Sa'id, on the authority of Qatada. And Qatada is a tabi'i, meaning a companion of the Sahaba, or a companion of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَا تَبَرُّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَةِ الْأُولَىٰ أَيْ إِذَا خَرَجْتُنَّ مِنْ بُيُوتِكُنَّ قَالْ كَانَتْ لَهُنَّ مَشْيَةٌ وَتُكَسِّرُ وَتَغْنَجُ يعني لذلك الجاهلية الأولى فنهاهن الله عن ذلك. And this is authentically reported on Qatada, where he said, in concerning this ayah, do not beautify yourself the way you beautify yourself in the days of Jahiliyyah. Do not go outside of your houses. And that is when you leave your homes. Then he said, the women, they used to have a particular walk. And they used to, I guess you say, yeah, the brothers would say, switch, or You know that the women, the way they walk in a feminine manner in order to draw attraction to themselves, and that they used to flirt or to try to make known that which they have from the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that this is flaunt what they have, jazakallahu khairan, and that this is what they used to do in Jahiliyyah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibited them from this. So here we see that the shaykh, Hafidhullah, he's showing us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had prohibited the women from displaying their beauty and acting, walking, or acting in a manner that would be attractive to the men, and that this isn't permissible for the women once they leave their homes. Then the Shaykh, he brings the hadith of Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, who said it was reported to us by Abu Abdul Rahman, who said that it was reported to us by Hayyuwa, who said it was reported to me by Abu Hani, that Abu Ali Amr ibn Malik al-Jamdi, he reported that Fudala ibn Ubayd, on the authority of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, annahu qala thalathatun la tas'al anhum rajul fariq al-jama'a wa asa imamahu wa mata asmiyan wa amatun or وَأَمَةٍ أَوْ عَبْدٍ أَبَقَى فَمَاتَ وَامْرَأَةٍ غَابَ عَنْهَا زَوْجُهَا قَدْ كَفَاهَا مُؤْنَةَ الدُّنْيَا فَتَبَرُّجَتْ بَعْدَهُ فَلَا تَسْأَلْ عَنْهُمْ وَثَلَاثَةٌ لَا تَسْأَلْ عَنْهُمْ رَجُلٌ نَازَعَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ رِدَاءَهُ فَإِنَّ رِدَاءَهُ الْكِبْرِيَاءُ وَإِزَارَهُ الْعِزَّةُ وَرَجُلٌ شَكَّ فِي أَمْرِ اللَّهِ وَالْقُنُوطُ مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ من رحمة الله. Here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam in this authentic hadith says, there are three people, do not question about them. A man who has left the jama'ah, disobeyed his imam, and died in disobedience. A lady slave or a man slave who ran away from his master and then died in that state. Or a lady whose husband is absent and he had given her that which was sufficient for her as provisions for this world, and she beautified herself outside of his home after he had left. Do not ask about them. And there are three, the Prophet ﷺ has, and there are also three, do not ask about them. A man who contends with the rida of Allah, and the rida of Allah is his kibriya, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's magnificence, or his greatness, do not contend with that. The person who contends with Allah's greatness and magnificence, then do not ask about him. The one who contends against Allah's izar and ilah, and Allah's izar is his izzah, or his power and his might. And a man who doubts concerning the commandments of Allah and despairs of the mercy of Allah, do not ask about them. Here, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is mentioning the point that the lady who beautifies herself, do not ask about them, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to handle them, so don't even ask about what they did. Because it's done that so far that it's no need for anyone to talk about it, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone is going to handle them. And this is to show the graveness of the sin being committed. So here in this hadith, the Messenger of Allah is also showing that it's not permissible for the women to beautify themselves when they leave their houses. And the next hadith, also authentically collected by Imam Ahmad, where he says that it was reported to us by Khalaf ibn Walid, who said that it was reported to us by Ibn Ayyash, on the authority of Sulaiman ibn Salim, on the authority of Amr ibn Shu'ayb an Abihi, on the authority of his father, on the authority of his grandfather, who said, Ja'at Umayma, or Umayma,
بنت رقيقة إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم تبايعه على الإسلام، فقال أبايعك على ألا تشركي بالله شيئا، ولا تسرقي ولا تزني ولا تقتلي ولدك، ولا تأتي ببهتان تفترينه بين يديك ورجليك، ولا تنوحي ولا تبرجي تبرج الجاهلية الأولى. And this authentic hadith, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when Umayma, the daughter of Raqiqa, came to him to give him bay'ah for the deen of Islam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I will give you bay'ah on the fact that you would not ascribe any partners to Allah. He's talking to the lady. That you would not ascribe any partners to Allah, and that you would not steal, and that you would not fornicate and commit adultery, and that you would not kill your children, and that you would not slander by intentionally forging children to a particular man that you know it's not his children, and that you would not weep and wail if someone died in your family, and that you would not beautify yourselves the way that you beautified yourselves during the days of Jahiliyyah. So here we see that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, in this authentic hadith, he used to give the women bay'ah on the fact that they would not beautify themselves the way that they beautified themselves in the days of Jahiliyyah. And this shows the importance of the women not beautifying themselves when they leave their home. And that last week we were mentioning some of the hadith of the women beautifying themselves by combing their hair and shaving their pubic hair so that they can beautify themselves, and the issue of wearing kohl, so that they can beautify themselves for their husband in the privacy of their own homes and not when they go outside, as when they go outside, women should not beautify themselves. And this is a warning to the women from trying to use, after we have understood the importance or the obligation of wearing the khimar and the jilbab over top of our regular clothing, over top of the lady's regular clothing, and covering her whole body except her hands and face, and knowing the recommendation of even covering her face. After the women have understood this, they also have to understand the point that it is not permissible, that it is prohibited that they leave their houses beautifying themselves. So when they put their khimar on, it must not be the type of khimar that is beautiful or attractive in itself. When she puts on her jilbab, the outer garment or the clothing that she wears over top of her regular clothing, that it must not be of the type that is beautiful in itself or attractive. And more, if she wears the niqab or the face veil, that it shouldn't in itself be beautiful, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has prohibited the women from leaving their houses and beautifying themselves. I know that some of the women, they find it difficult after Jahiliyyah to leave off beautifying themselves. And they should make the dua, and all of us should make this dua to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, whenever or if ever we have any difficulty practicing something that our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us to practice, by making the dua of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allahumma musarrif al-qulub, sarrif qulubana ala ta'atika. O the one who changes the hearts, change our hearts to obedience to you. And that if Allah tabarak wa ta'ala answers our dua, and changes our hearts to obedience to Him, then we would find it easy to obey the commandments of our Lord tabarak wa ta'ala. And that dua is Allahumma musarrif al-qulub, sarrif al-qulubi qulubana ala ta'atika. And this goes for the men too, as we have in both in the men's dress and in the women's dress, things that were against our culture that we had before Islam, and that we might find it a little strange to obey our Lord or to follow the sunnah of our Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but we should ask Allah to make it easy for us to obey Him. And that the women, when they come outside, they should not look attractive at all. As for the issue last week, I had mentioned, or we had covered, the issue of the women wearing kohl, And the hadith of Ali and Fatima radiallahu anhuma, where Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he prohibited Fatima from wearing kufr. And then Fatima mentioned that my father was Muhammad ibn Abdullah, the last prophet and messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he had commanded me to wear kufr. The women should not understand after they have understood that it's permissible for them to wear kufr, so long as they aren't mourning over their husband who had died for 4 months and 10 days. They should know that this wearing of kufr is in their houses and not when they come outside. That this wearing kufr is for in their houses and not when coming outside, except that they have their entire faces covered. As the wearing of kufr is definitely a part of beautifying herself, just as wearing makeup on her face, lipstick and blush and what have you, is a part of beautifying herself, that it's not permissible for the lady to beautify herself in any way, her body or her clothing, when she leaves outside, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made that haram. The next chapter, Al-Wa'idu Lil-Kasiyat Al-Ariyat, the warning against the naked women who have clothing on. The warning against the naked women who have clothing on. And the hadith of Imam Muslim rahimahullah, where he says, it was reported to me by Zuhair ibn Harb, who said that it was reported to us by Jarir on the authority of Suhail, on the authority of his father, on the authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم سنفان من أهل النار لم أرهما قوم معهم صيات كأذناب البقر يضربون بها الناس ونساء كاسيات عاريات مميلات مائلات رؤوسهن كأسلمة البخت المائلة لا يدخلن الجنة ولا يجدن ريحها وإن ريحها لتوجد من مسيرة كذا وكذا. Here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in this authentic hadith collected by Imam Muslim, he said there are two groups of people, or two types of people, from the companions of the hellfire that I have yet to see. A group of people, they have they have whips like the tails of cows, and they're beating the people with these whips. And women who have clothing on, but they're naked, they're disobedient to Allah, and they're attractive or drawing the men to them, because they're the type of women who do not guard their private parts. Their heads are like humps on a camel's back. They will not enter into Jannah, nor will they smell its fragrance, and its fragrance is smelled from such and such of a distance. Is referring to a group of people from among the women who have on clothing, but they're naked, and that he's never saw this type of people. And maybe before our generation, that nobody from the time of Adam maybe until our time, has there ever been a group of women who went outside with clothes on, but it was as if they were naked until our generation. And this is of course from one of the miracles of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, that he's speaking about a particular type of people who have yet to come. And maybe the people who lived 100 years ago, and alhamdulillah, now we see some of the portraits and stuff, but never did the women expose themselves outside publicly the way that they expose themselves today. And that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who doesn't speak on his own desires, only speaks from revelation revealed to him, was speaking about the women that we're forced to see, unfortunately, nowadays. They have on clothing, but it's as if they're naked. And this is by wearing these tights that they wear outside nowadays. I don't know what they call them. But it's almost, and depending on what color they have it, spandex. Depending on what color they have, it looks just like the lady has nothing on whatsoever. And this is what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke about in this hadith, and he said that there were a group of people from the hellfire. So these women are the type of women from the hellfire that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam didn't see, and that we see them. Wa astaghfirullah alladhi la ilaha ghayru. So this should be a discouragement from the Muslim women to want to imitate those Kafir women, because they know that when they see them, this is the type of lady that will be in the hellfire. And this is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He has showed us clearly in the finest detail of the type of people who we shouldn't be like. That we don't have to question for any more details than the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave us about the type of women that would be in the hellfire. And that when the women see them, it's a discouragement from imitating them, and it's an encouragement for the women to dress like Muslim women should dress, as they can be among the women of Jannah and not among the women of the hellfire. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for our wives and mothers and daughters from among the Muslim women and sisters to dress as Muslim women should. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this is just an added point as it came in the hadith, he's mentioning a group of people who have wits like the tails of cows, and that they beat the people with them. Here, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is actually talking about the policemen for criminal governments. The Prophet ﷺ is talking about policemen for criminal government. And that this was one of the signs of the policemen, that they have whips, or now they have blackjack, rather they have guns that they beat the people with. The guns they beat them with by pulling the trigger, and the blackjacks they beating the people with. That they are a group of people from among the hellfire. And no one should take it lightly in thinking that these policemen, and we know maybe more than anyone else in this country, being from the African American community, of police brutality. And that those policemen, when we see them, maybe we hated them in Jahiliyyah, because they are a group of people from the people of the hellfire. They are a group of people from the people of the hellfire, and this is a definite discouragement. And some of the ulama have even said a prohibition for the Muslim man, or lady for that matter, to be a policeman for a criminal government. And I'm using the word policeman, and whatever word that people use for the people who execute the laws of the criminal government. Whoever is in the position of executing the laws for the criminal government, then those people are the people that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that he was talking about, that were a group of people from the hellfires. So maybe this is a word, and there are other hadith that we have mentioned before when we were asking the ulama when we were in Mecca about Muslim men being policemen in America. And he said, and he mentioned these hadith to say that it's not even permissible for the Muslim man to be a policeman for these criminal Muslim governments. How in the world can you all ask me about a Kafir government? So I think that this issue is clear for the Muslim men, and that they should have professions that benefit them, and not professions that may cause them to be from among the people of the hellfire. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his safety. Yes. The brother said, does this include judges and lawyers? Yes. And anyone else who executes the law of the criminal government. Anyone who helps execute the laws, the lawyers, the judges, the policemen, whoever else is involved in upholding and maintaining the laws of the criminals. I know, and this is just one little point that the brothers have mentioned to me, and I haven't made any comment on it. When it was mentioned to me, now I take the time to comment. They say all of the benefit that the Muslims have received from the Muslim policemen, that we should be thankful and grateful, and where would we be if we didn't have the protection of the Muslim policemen? We would have the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his protection. Mm-hmm. And that no one should make any circumstance or any situation, no matter how favorable it looks, to change that which our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed to us. Yes.
Some understand that when they cross the situations they have, they make hajj every year, that they are covered because they make hajj every year because of the position that they have.
I don't understand.
Every year, they're responsible since some of
The brother said that the policeman, and this isn't just for the policeman, this is for anyone who thinks like this. That every year you make hajj and you get all your sins forgiven, so you can remain in sin, because every year you're going to make hajj, and whoever makes hajj, he gets all of his sins removed. This is the attitude of a criminal. No one would be that arrogant to think that he can stand up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and just say, I'm going to, knowing I'm just going to disobey you, point blank, so what? And then think that something is going to get him over. What if he dies? And of course, he's going to, most of the people are going to die outside of hajj time. Where are you going to be then? Suppose you die before the next hajj comes. Wa Allahumma musarrif al-qulub, sarrif qulubana ala ta'atika. O Allah, the changer of the hearts, change our hearts to obedience to you. Many of us, we were into whatever we were into in the days of Jahiliyyah, and that we have to change. But we have to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not to make that which is prohibited permissible. It's best for us, if it's difficult to move from one job to another, seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness, ask Allah to make a way out for you. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Talaq, that whoever fears Allah, Allah will make a way out for him. Whoever fears Allah, then Allah would make a way out for them. And just so if someone brings this news to the policeman and they say that we've been benefited, I won't deny the benefit that the Muslims have received from the Muslim policeman. But just because we receive benefit is not going to change Allah's deen. Just because you bought a house on riba and now you're in a better neighborhood, that you're going to say because you benefit, see there was some benefit in the riba after all. No, there's this type of benefit is benefit in the dunya. But the real life is the life of the akhirah. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in many verses, wal akhiratu khayrun wa abqa. And the hereafter is better and more everlasting. So it's better for us to receive the good in the hereafter than in this world. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Yes, all the same thing. Yes, and everything remains the same. Hmm? It's not really what?
No, what I'm saying is that they represent the Muslims and they really work for the
government. Listen. The lawyers, there's no lawyer in America that's going to go in any courtroom in America, or for that fact, in any country in the dunya, is going to go in and judge by the book of Allah and the sin of his Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, except that the people will kick him out of court. That's not in America. You're talking about in the Muslim countries. You go in there, judging by the book of Allah, they tell you, listen here, this is our country, we got our rules, we're going to judge by this. If that's in the Muslim countries, how much more so in the Catholic country? Those lawyers, they have nothing to work by except the law of the kuffar. Please explain the statement you made about women wearing kuffar outside, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam only prohibited women from wearing kuhl only when mourning for their husbands for the time of 4 months and 10 days. Is it your opinion that wearing kuhl outside is beautifying themselves? Yes, it's my opinion that if women wear kuhl outside, that they were beautifying myself, that they were beautifying themselves. And I've heard some of the ulama, they said this. Is there any brother in here that thinks that a lady does not look attractive when she puts the kuhl, or they call it the black eye mascara or whatever, on her eyes to make them look more beautiful, the blacker and the white whiter? Is there any man who thinks that the ladies don't look more beautiful with the kuhl on? None of the brothers
saying also that
that prohibition is that he came to work in the house on that time.
No, he made that clear. At any rate, the brother is just adding, I'll add it, that when the Prophet ﷺ said that the lady couldn't wear kohal when she's mourning, that means inside her house she can't wear kohal. Inside her house, a lady cannot even beautify herself when she's mourning. Inside her house. That's, so that's not just outside, that's inside also for the mourning lady. And that it was permissible for the ladies to wear kohal when she's not mourning, that's inside the house, as Allah prohibited us from beautifying ourselves. Yes. If that's not clear to whoever asked that question, then please state your question or whatever so that we can clear it up as best as we could, inshallah. What about jobs in insurance companies, even though you're not selling insurance? Allah knows best, I don't know. Is there a hadith that specifically states that wearing kohl outside is not permissible, or is this a verdict of the scholars? No, I don't know any specific hadith where the Prophet ﷺ prohibited the women from wearing kohl outside. And I see this to be a general verdict of the ulama. And that sisters in general, and I was mentioning yesterday, بَلِ الْإِنسَانُ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِهِ بَصِيرًا, that Allah tells us that the human being knows best about himself. The human being knows best about himself. Allah made the general verdict for the women, do not go outside and beautify yourselves. Okay, now it's upon the sisters to do that. And of course, and no one's going to doubt that this issue of beauty is going to differ from one person to another, but really the women, they should use their best judgment, and the husbands can help them to use their best judgment and wearing things that are not beautiful. And really, if you look in the mirror before you leave and you say, yes, I don't look good, then you know you're okay. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Does the woman need a mahar, a mahram, for a 3-hour travel? The issue of travel has not been specified in the Quran or in the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, except that they used to say in general, when you left the city, you know, like what we say nowadays when you get on the highway, they used to say when you left the city, because the city used to be set up, you have a city, and then there's open area, like desert area, until you come to the next city, then the open area, until you come to the next city, something like we have it down south, here in America. Then you have a group of people, then you get on the highway, you go to the next neighbor, group of houses, then the next, like that. So when you get on the highway, and you go out, and you see yourself leaving the city, then you're traveling. And from there on, you shorten your salah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And when you shorten your salah, then you know that you need a mahram. Anywhere you go, when you feel you have to shorten your salah, then you know you need a mahram with you. Aren't there special needs or circumstances where it is necessary to have a Muslim lawyer, since we don't live by society's norms? No. And our Sheikh had mentioned that these problems that we find ourselves in because we haven't made hijrah is just because of our disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So what verdict do you want for an issue of being disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commandments or His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? It's like the person who says, listen, I'm not going to make salah. I ain't put my face on the ground, on the floor and stuff. Is there another verdict for the person who is not going to make salah? What should he do? There's no verdict. I mean, how are you going to have a verdict for the person who doesn't make salah? What is he going to do? He's going to choose another deen. So that's the same thing as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded us to be with the Muslims and to live with the Muslims. There's no other verdict for it. Suppose you live with the kuffar, what do you do? Except for the few things that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had detailed for the people before they left the land of the kuffar. From what I heard from the ulama, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that. There are two things that a husband cannot stop a wife from doing.
that is going to the masjid and visiting her mother. Do we need a mahram? Yes, you need a mahram if you travel, and no, you don't need a mahram if you don't travel. Yes, you need a mahram if you're traveling, and no, you don't need a mahram if they're not traveling. The circumstances don't change that verse.
Is there a verse about visiting your mother?
The brother is asking, is there a verdict about visiting your mother? Obviously, I think the sister is basing it on a hadith. It slips my mind right now. I was just reading it today from the book Birr al-Walidain by Ali Hassan al-Halabi. Being kind to your parents, as we were preparing for a talk tomorrow night that might not take place on the Muslim household. But I think that there's a hadith on the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that says that we have to obey our parents above everyone else. That we have to obey our parents above everyone else. And of course, the mother has more right even over the father. And Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala knows best. Can you please give me the dalil on the Muslim woman having a mahram when going out? Oh, we had mentioned that at the beginning of the talk. La tusafir al-mar'a illa wa ma'aha bi mahram. That a lady must not travel except that she has a mahram. And this hadith is collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, and it's authentic. And we had explained this in detail at the beginning of today's talk. Where does it say we can't wear kohl outside? Please give some dalil. The dalil for that was the ayah that we mentioned. From Surah Al-Ahzab, chapter number 33, verse number 33, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقَرْنَا فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَا تَبَرُّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَةِ الْأُولَى. And stay in your houses and do not beautify yourselves the way you beautified yourselves in the days of Jahiliyyah. And then we mentioned the hadith that came with it, like the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he gave bay'ah to the woman as he gave to Umayma bint Raqiqa, that she gave bay'ah to the Prophet ﷺ that she would not beautify herself when she left her houses, and we see kohol to be a part of beautifying yourself. And if you ask a sister, why did you put on kohol? Because it makes you look better. I mean, it's like asking a sister, why do you put makeup on? Makes me look more prettier. And that is what has been prohibited when the lady leaves her house. What about henna? Isn't that a form of beautifying yourself? Yes. And if you beautify yourself with henna, as our Shaykh had mentioned, you have to cover yourself, because beautifying yourself, it's not permissible to go outside with beautifying yourself. And if you know, and I haven't seen it in America, but in Arabia, the women, they put henna on their hands in a manner that does not look attractive. And no one would disagree. You see, it's a funny orange color. It looks like she made a mistake and touched a taxi car or something. That was just painted, and her hands, the paint is all on her hands. And you say, why don't the sister wash her hands off, you know? At any rate, they put it on in a manner that's not beautifying. And this isn't the Sudanese women who are the custom of putting it on their hands in a manner of flowers and stuff that looks pretty. And that the sister is mentioning this point, I hope that some of the sisters learn this trade of how to apply the henna to the feet and to the hands of the women, because it really beautifies the women, and that this would be a nice business for a lady to start. And we'd be the first ones to send our wives to the women so that they can beautify their hands and their feet for their husbands. So I hope that this is an encouragement for some of the sisters to learn how to practice with the henna so that they can beautify their hands and the hands and the feet of the other women, so that the women can be more attractive for their husbands. Yes?
I'm aware of the verdict concerning women and men being alone together. Is there some allowance made for any man to talk to women?
The brother is asking about the issue of a man and a lady being alone together. Is there some type of license or allowance for the imam to be alone with women? We had covered this issue a couple of lessons back.
when the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had spoke to women in general, and that the ulama understood that the judge, or even in the issue of buying and selling and some of the other things, taking the lady as a witness, that the man could actually be alone with her just enough to ask her concerning whatever issue it was, and that that was perfectly permissible, inshallah ta'ala. And then we also mentioned the example, if a man was alone with a lady in a crowd, alone in the sense that no one heard what you're saying to her, but in the presence of the people where they could see you. And that we have brought the example of the Messenger of Allah, and that in those instances, there are allowances or license where it makes it permissible for the man to be alone with a lady without a mahram. Yes, I mean both of them. I'm saying the first one, yes, and then the second one is another type. Beautiful for the husband. How are we supposed to separate our beauty from kufr women? Women are creative. I think they can handle that, inshallah. And if the lady needs some examples, I think all of the men will be too shy to mention some, but you can ask some of the other women and they'll help you out, inshallah. You said that we aren't to dress like the kuffar, nor men. We are supposed to look nice and beautiful for our husbands, and by many Muslim brothers who look at the kuffar women and see that is beauty in America, then the men have to lower their gaze because they might find that to be a sense of beauty. When they come home to their wives, they want their women to look just like those women. This issue of imitating the kuffar is imitating the women in that which is particular to them. When the lady gets behind closed doors and stuff, this is, inshallah, an issue that no one should be asking about. When a man and a lady is alone and they're behind closed doors, that everyone should try to do their best to please each other. And that those and that what takes place there, that we should learn to have enough modesty and shyness not to even question about that, but to do the best we could, as we have some general examples from the Sunnah that will get us started, inshallah. Why does a sister have to be darn near ugly or unattractive to be safe from being lusted after? I don't know. All we know is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had taught the women when they go outside not to be attractive, and that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam encouraged the women to be attractive and to beautify themselves for their husbands, and that this is what is proper for the Muslim woman or any lady in the sight of her Lord tabaraka wa ta'ala. And that we should look at this stuff as this is not opinion. As the Shaykh, most of the time, as we've been seeing through this book, that he's mentioning ayah and hadith, and then the explanation of the ulama in relationship to these ayah and hadith, that nobody is just speaking of opinion. Sister, I think it's better you do this. No, I like you to do that. Oh, you should try this, try that. No, nobody's speaking like they're a psychologist or Mr. Advice, or like you have those, whatever you call them in the newspapers, Mr. Mahalan or something like that, that they write questions to her and she tells people what to do. This is guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And this isn't opinion, this is guidance. This isn't opinion, this is guidance. Can you say that a woman is cursed because she does not have a mahram when she goes out? No, I wouldn't say she's cursed. We'll say, like Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يَعْصِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَقَدَ ضَلَّ ضَلَالًا مُبِينًا سُورَةُ أَحْزَابَ. That whoever disobeys Allah and His Messenger has gone clearly astray. Whoever disobeys Allah and His Messenger has gone clearly astray. Or as Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us at the end of Surah An-Nur, فَلْيَحْذِرِ الَّذِينَ يُخَالِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِهِ أَنْ تُصِيبُهُمْ فِتْنَةً أَوْ يُصِيبُهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. That whoever disobeys his commandment, the commandment of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that there may befall him a fitna, meaning in this world, or a painful chastisement in the hereafter. And there are other ayahs, like in Surah Al-Jinn, وَمَنْ يَعْصِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَإِنَّ لَهُ نَارَ جَهَنَّمَ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا.
that whoever disobeys Allah and His Messenger, that they would abide in the hellfire forever. The brother is saying, does that pertain to a brother that may be taking sisters out? This applies to any sister that goes out without a mahram. And there's no one mahram that's a mahram for everybody, unless he's a mahram for everybody. I know it used to be a custom among us for one man to take a whole group of sisters, and he's the mahram for the whole group. If he's the mahram for the whole group, everybody's his niece or his mother or his sister or his wife, and he's taking all of them, alhamdulillah, he's the mahram. But he's taking everybody else's wife and sister and all that stuff. He's not a mahram for them, and it's not permissible for them to travel like that. You said, let's try to finish the sister's questions. This is their class, and then if we finish, then we can get to the questions of the brothers, inshallah. You said it is not permissible to wear kohl outside, but can a sister wear a foundation skin toner outside? If it makes her look more beautiful, she can only do that either if she has a veil on or if she doesn't go outside. A veil that will cover her whole face. I want to know if a person receives financial aid from school, is it considered riba? I don't know financial aid to be considered riba. It used to be considered a gift. You don't pay financial aid, though.
Financial aid,
you pay financial aid?
No, you don't pay that.
Financial aid, you don't pay that.
Only
financial aid is free.
It's a grant.
Yeah. It's a gift. So, alhamdulillah. Yeah, I went to school, alhamdulillah, on financial aid, and alhamdulillah. If you have to serve for jury duty, do you have to take an oath swearing? I don't know, you have to ask the people there. I am interested in getting a name change. Can I seek this change through a lawyer, or is it another way to do this? Or you can see the lawyers and then they'll tell you how to work it out. And there's some Muslim lawyers down there at Brantford Place. You can ask about them there and then they can tell you what you have to do. Yeah, I'm not telling her to go use a lawyer or whatever, but I'm saying the lawyer, that's his problem. The lawyer's problem is his problem. You trying to find out what to do is something else. You know, so like that. A Muslim woman who covers properly does not look unattractive. She is pleasing to her Lord and she looks respectable to others. Alhamdulillah. I think you should stick to the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when you give a class, because the brothers may tend to take your personal opinions as the sunnah. Jazakallah khairah, sister, for advising me to stick to the sunnah. And this is advice for all of us, that we should do our best to stick to the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that for me personally, I thought that I tried to stay away from my personal opinion as much as I could. But if the sister who wrote this can write down all of my personal opinions, as I don't see that they come very often at all, if she writes down my personal opinion, I'll make a special class called The Personal Opinions of Abu Muslima and tell the people don't follow him in it, because this is only his personal opinion. So if that sister will write that down, then we'll take care of that, inshallah. Jazakallahu khairan. You gave the example of a Muslim woman wearing spandex, saying that this is imitating the kufar. What are the women to wear? I'm not aware that I said wearing spandex. The brother was mentioning, when I called him stockings, I didn't know the name. when I left America, that's what we used to call them, stockings. Nowadays, they're wearing stockings outside with no dress over top of them. And the brother was just reminding me that they don't call them stockings anymore. They call them spandex. So I was just saying that the kufar, they wear this spandex, and it fits them, and sometimes it has the color as if they're naked. And I remember, you know, when I first got back, I was at the supermarket, and I'm walking, I'm getting in line, I said, "A'udhu billah." I thought the lady, and astaghfirullah, I had to take another look. That lady come outside with no clothes on. You know how they just wear the t-shirt like just there. So I was just, I thought that they didn't have anything. So we were just mentioning the fact that this is what has been prohibited. And the Prophet ﷺ spoke of this when he never saw it. What dalil do you have on what you said about a sister not being attractive or not beautifying herself before going outside? It's the ayah that we've been quoting from Surah Al-Ahzab, chapter number 33, verse number 33, where the translation is, "And remain in your houses and do not beautify yourself the way you beautified yourself in the days of Jahiliyyah." When you say don't beautify yourself, if you're not beautiful, then you're the opposite of it. And I thought that saying not attractive or not beautiful was proper. Whatever is not beautiful, that's what the women are supposed to be when they go outside, as Allah tells them not to beautify themselves. Are you saying that if she put, that she has to cover her hands when she leaves her home? The ulama, they say if the lady puts on henna on herself in a beautifying manner, then she has to cover her hands. If a sister is in a restaurant with another sister, and a brother approaches you and asks you if you would like something to eat or drink, is it permissible to accept this, or what should you do? This is a question of opinion, and I'm going to ask one of the sisters downstairs to give this sister some opinion for this, so that I can try to stick to the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Why is it so difficult for a sister to get a husband if there are so many brothers available looking for wives? I don't know how many times I've said it, but I'll just say it again. Everybody who wants to get married can come see myself, and I'll put him in touch with all of the walis, and we'll tell him of all of the sisters without mentioning their names. Tell him all of the sisters that are available with age and so on and so forth about the sisters. So this is an open invitation for all of the brothers to start marrying the sisters, and this just leads us to announce the talk on August the 12th. Save the community, marry another wife, as we're trying to encourage the brothers to marry these women so that the women don't have to be without husbands. And if the sisters have any other suggestions that we can do in order to encourage the men to marry them other than beautifying themselves when they leave their houses, then they should send up their suggestions and recommendations, and I think that that statement should be enough to encourage everybody who wants to get married. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك الحمد لله